So we thank everyone for coming tonight. It's certainly a pleasure to see you each one, and trust the Lord will bless his word as we continue. Now, those of you who were here last night will remember that we attempted to show from Holy Scripture how a New Testament assembly commences and how the Lord gets all the glory for what has been done. Now, we're not going over that ground tonight, but I want to add to it. I want to ask a question before we start to read. Folk are very inquisitive. In the assembly or outside the assembly, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and just recently, quite a number of people have said and asked the question. So now here's a New Testament assembly in a given location. Well, how is it maintained? Well, how would you answer that? It's not the intelligence of the saints or their devotion. All of these things are necessary. But it's only the God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God helps us to maintain assembly life until the last step is taken. So I'm going to take two examples tonight, and we're going to read in the book of Acts chapter 20. I'll read the first section, we'll talk a little about it, and we'll then go to the second section. And before we know where we are, it's time to leave the building. We want to talk, first of all, about the assembly at Troas. So we're going to talk about first. And then we're going to talk about a meeting that was held in a place called Miletus. And the elders of that meeting were in fellowship in the Ephesian assembly in the near location to it. So, Troas. So if you have your Bible open now, I want to read some of the basic verses and move on. How is a New Testament assembly maintained? Look at verse number 6 of Acts 20. That's where we start to read tonight. And we sailed, and the "we" includes Luke, away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas. Please underline that. Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Luke has been through the experience, so he knows what he's talking about. Verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. Now let's read the next wee bit. Verse 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. What happened next? And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore came up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. Notice verse number 12. This is the first section ending here. They brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. I'm going to stop there for a few minutes, say something about this, and move on to the next section. I hope you get the message. How is a New Testament assembly maintained? Now we're going to see an example in these verses in a minute or two. How it's maintained. Now let me just say a little about this Dr. Luke. There's no record of when he was saved. There's no record of what assembly he was in. The history book tells us all kinds of things, but the Bible doesn't say it. But he was a very close friend of Paul the Apostle. When you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul makes this statement to Timothy, "Only Luke is with me, likely to the day he was martyred." God had a medical doctor close to this honored servant in that inner dungeon in Rome to meet his daily needs. Now some folk think that the New Testament is all Jewish. I heard a brother telling us that the most part of the New Testament is Jewish. So I want to just say something on that line. Dr. Luke is a Gentile, no doubt saved by the grace of God. But he wrote 52 chapters of the New Testament, more than Paul wrote, or John, or any of the rest. So it's not all Jewish. Obviously, there's part of it, but there's a word for the Gentiles as well. And so the Ephesian letter, for example, chapter 2 and chapter 3 show that God has set aside the nation of Israel, and in this great age, from the day of Pentecost till this present moment, he's calling individual Jews and Gentiles through the gospel, saved, baptized, and gather to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are included. Now I've been looking carefully at the book of the Acts in recent months, and I've been really pondering the different sections in his record, the history book of the New Testament, where he is present in the company. And you know it through the pronouns, we, us, and here's one of the portions. That's a message on its own. See, for example, people say, well, how did we know about what went on that vessel that was finally put into the depths of the ocean, and before they could get to land, they went through horrific times? Well, Luke was on board. He was one of the 276 people there. The we tells us he was there. I want to come now to the subject. Luke is directed by the Holy Spirit of God to give us facts about a New Testament assembly that others develop later in the epistles. How is an assembly maintained? Well, one answer to that is in verse 7 of this chapter. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. That's the Lord's Supper. That's not a meal. I want to show you the importance of this particular gathering. If there's no breaking of bread in an assembly, it's no longer an assembly. Conversely, what will preserve it and maintain it to be effective in any given location is on the first day of every week when the saints come together to break bread and to drink wine in memory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's four simple thoughts here, and I can't develop each of them, but I want to give them to you. You see, there was an upper room in Jerusalem on a Thursday night when the Lord Jesus Christ, after the last Passover, and Judas Iscariot outside the door, 11 men and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ instituted this feast, the Lord's Supper. He took from the Passover table unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, likely at that point from one of the four cups that were on the table. He stands up in the upper room and he said, "Men, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, the cup, the content of the cup, "This is the New Testament in my blood shed for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, what maintains a New Testament assembly is this most important gathering when we gather on the first day of every week to remember him. And somebody says, why not a Friday? Because here's one passage. There's others, but here's one. On the first day of the week, the brethren came together to break bread. The next point I want to notice is that after the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, when about 3,000 souls were saved and about 120 before the Holy Spirit came in that unique sense, there was an assembly established in Jerusalem. They celebrated for the first time the Lord's Supper. That assembly, with all the ups and downs of life, was maintained because they celebrated the Lord's Supper. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's the teaching, the doctrine relative to the Lord's Supper. Most instructive, Paul told those Corinthians, "What I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ, I am giving to you." See, he wasn't there on that night when it was instituted. He wasn't even saved. He wasn't saved in Acts chapter 9. But now the Holy Spirit of God uses him by the inspired word to tell these people the meaning of it all. Now, that's not the subject tonight. Most important, I'll just summarize it in one verse of a hymn. First day of the week, as we look at the table in the center of the gathering, only bread and only wine, yet to faith the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine, we give thee thanks, O Lord. Have you ever asked yourself, why on the first day of every week? Well, with all our intelligence and all our intentions, there's a big possibility that if we didn't celebrate the supper on the first day of the week, we tend to forget. Old Testament illustration. One day in the prison house, Joseph addressed the butler. He said, listen, when you're in there with the Pharaoh in the palace, think on me when it shall be well with thee. What do you think about the Lord's Supper? I'm hearing people saying, that's terrible boring. I'm getting nothing out of it. I ask these people, what have they put into it? How did they help it? Now I'm going to suggest to you that if the Lord's Supper is going to be effective in any given assembly, there has to be homework. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let a person examine themselves, and so let them eat. Now please notice that that is directed to those who are already in the assembly. So if you and I have been gathering during the week precious thoughts of the Lord Jesus, when we come on the first day of the week, we have a desire, a deep desire in our hearts to give him the first place. And sometimes, and I'm included, we might come with our hearts cold, but you get warmed at another's fire, and before you know where you are, you're worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now let me talk about Troas here for a minute or two. I want to notice the circumstances. Now I didn't read verses 1 through 6. The circumstances that prevailed for a number of men, I didn't even read their names, to be present at Troas. The record shows, and Luke's talking, it took Paul and Luke and likely others 5 days to make a journey. And Paul at this particular time was in haste to get to Jerusalem for other service. But they stayed 7 days to be ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now it's pretty obvious, dear saints of God, there's a tremendous importance placed on the Lord's Supper. I'd like to ask you, as I asked myself, what importance do you put on the Lord's Supper? Now I don't know anything about Kamloops, but I'm just teaching you basic things that are happening all around us. I have noticed in different places, our own assembly there in Burnaby South included, a number of people are never in time. Doesn't matter what's said, doesn't matter what time you'd have it at, they're always late. 10 minutes, 15 minutes to be nice. If they grasped the importance of that meeting and the value that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of his people, he's greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints. It might change our attitude. I want you to think about that. That's why I'm pausing. We're at a place here recently, and one of the dear brethren, he complained bitterly about the meeting. He happened, he said to me, he said, that was a total washout. Got nothing out of it. I said, brother, you never even stopped to give a hymn out. Never mind worship. So every one of us need to have a burden to be a help, to be effective, that the testimony will be maintained until the last step is taken. Now let me make this statement. Some dear people are telling us that if the Lord tarries, soon there'll be no assemblies. Now that's not right. There will be an assembly testimony across the world, wherever, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Now, if the Lord be not come, just in a couple of days, we'll be at the supper. Do you ever take time out in your busy schedule? Even family life with father and mother and the children and all the rest of it. To just sit down and read the word together. And the husbands to take time out to read and ponder the Holy Scripture. Somebody says, it sounds like a broken record. But it's not. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our best. And he has brought circumstances around that we be at the Lord's Supper to remember him. Now, I'm not thinking of sickness and people working. I'm not thinking of any of that. I'm just thinking of the given 12 months in any year. Some dear people miss. They come if it suits them. What does the Lord think about that? He that has done so much. He's arranged the circumstances. We gladly celebrate the Lord's Supper. And on this occasion, I won't take time to develop it, safe to say. Here's a young man. And it's interesting that his name is mentioned, Eutychus. And there's all kinds of people build things on it. I'm just telling you the historical facts. The man was sitting in the window and he fell asleep. And he fell down from the third floor to the ground. Died. Now notice how the Apostle Paul, with the power given unto him to perform miracles in the apostolic age, he brought that young man to life. And the believers were comforted before he left. You see, there's a sense in which a New Testament assembly and the Lord's Supper bring a comfort to our hearts as we address the ups and downs of life and all that are before us. Now I could say all kinds of things about that, but I'm just giving you the summary. So one of the ways that the assembly will be maintained, whatever the circumstances, is the weekly remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I notice in certain circles, I'm talking about assemblies, people in the assembly fellowship and they pass the bread and the cup to the next person down the line. You see, friends, if the individual keeps doing that, very soon they won't be in the assembly. Leave that with you to ponder. Right. Here's another reason we're going to address in a few minutes of how an assembly can be maintained, no matter what the opposition is or the circumstances of life. And so we start to read a little further in our chapter. Now, I won't read all the verses, I'll read some of them. We'll start off at verse number 17. And here's another reason why an assembly will be maintained. Verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, that's Paul, and called the elders of the church or of the assembly. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Note, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Come down a little further now, for we won't have time to look at all of these. Verse 25, and now behold, I know you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now look at verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the little flock, is the word, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with the blood of his own, as you all know, is the idea. Now let me read the next verse or two. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, teaching perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, and so on. Look at verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we won't take time to read the rest of the chapter, but I want to talk a little now about Miletus, Ephesus. You see, if an assembly is going to be maintained, the Lord's Supper must be celebrated every Lord's Day. Now here's another one. If an assembly is going to be preserved and maintained, there needs to be a government. And what we mean by that is elders, shepherds, overseers, guides, that the Holy Spirit of God has raised to help the company, to guard and protect the company, and to edify the company as they move on. Somebody says, I don't accept that. Now listen. How would you like to live in a country with no government? There are a few of those in our generation and the world somewhere tonight. And it has been well said, if there's not a government, there will be anarchy. People will do what they want. Now, it's so ordained in a New Testament assembly that God has raised shepherds, overseers and elders to feed the flock of God, to edify them, and to see them protected and kept. And this is one of the great things for the generation that we live in, that if assembly is going to be maintained for the glory of God, there needs to be a government. Now keep your Bible open here, and I'll just summarize this here for you. Now this is just a general observation. I want to suggest to you that as the father of the work in Ephesus, he was there for 3 years as we have read, and a mighty work was done for the glory of God. He takes three looks with these elders. Verses 17 to 24, in general terms now, he takes a look back. Now more about that in a minute. From verses 25 to 28, he takes a look around. And from verse 29 to the end of the chapter, he looks at the future. Basic, simple, lying right on the surface. If assembly light is going to be maintained, we must take a look back, past. Take a look around, present. Look into the future, the days ahead. Now, we'll just summarize that. Now, the things that I'm going to say now are the very ingredients of what's required from all of us if the assembly is going to be maintained. Keep your Bible open. I'll just refer to some of them. See verse 18. Do you know what will preserve a company? Is consistency. He's telling them, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. So I ask myself, as I asked you right now, are you consistent in your assembly life and in your personal life, private life, family life, and all the rest of it? I can't develop that further, but that's very, very important to think of it. Here's another one. See in verse 19, he's serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That's a fantastic expression in the New Testament. Very hard to define. If a New Testament assembly is going to be maintained, there needs to be humility all round. Esteem others better than ourselves. In this next little section, look at it. Verses 20 and 21. His ministry. See what it says there. He kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. That doesn't mean that in a public gathering that somebody gets up and gives all kinds of negative ministry. That's not the idea. But here it's what's edifying and will build up the people of God. And directed by the Holy Spirit, a ministry is given to preserve the company. Sadly, some people don't want that. I'm talking about those in assembly life. Remember what I've started? If the assembly is going to be maintained, we need to bow to the truth of God. I tell people all the time, we didn't make these principles. We didn't make the rules. Nothing to do with us. And they're all saying, that's the way you interpret the Bible. That's nonsense. The Holy Spirit of God directs us in every one of these things. See, here's another one, for example. You see in verses 22 and 23, he had plans. He had an itinerary. He's going bound to Jerusalem. I have noticed in certain quarters that in believers in assembly life, they're just happy-go-lucky. Anything will do. They have no plans. They don't live a structured life. And they waste the hours of the day. If the assembly is going to be maintained, we need to have plans by the grace of God to help all we can. See, here's another one. See verse number 24. He had priorities. That I might finish my course with joy. Very practical observation. Folk are saying, amen. We are so busy from early morning to late at night. We have no time to be involved in assembly life. Let somebody else do it. And I want to tell you, that is destructive to a New Testament assembly. What we need to do is have priority to maintain the testimony. We're all at different levels, different age groups, different circumstances. But by the grace of God, we need to have priority. I'll give you a right up-to-date example. I had an email yesterday from a beloved brother thousands of miles from this continent. He's coming to the west coast of the U.S. for a holiday, for a vacation. Doesn't know the area. Doesn't know circumstances of assembly life, nothing. He asked me a simple question. He says, I would like to arrange my itinerary that I will be in a city in the North American continent on the west side where I can be at the Lord's Supper to remember the Lord Jesus. Now, dear saints of God, I'm not here to criticize anybody, but I'm here to instruct you. I see people all the time, and they put, pardon the expression, the Lord in the suitcase, and we'll say, we'll see you, Lord, when we come back. No burden about helping others wherever they go. It's not even on in their mind. Well, if the assembly is going to be maintained, we need to have the right attitude and the right priorities. Now, there's all kinds of things here. Let me just go down some of them. That's the past. How are we getting on? Just take this 1 year, 2019. Have we the right priorities? And he's among them now. He's telling these elders and shepherds, I want you to look around. Do you know what will maintain assembly life? Faithfulness. That's verse 26. I'm pure of the blood of all men. He was a faithful man. Now, he wasn't arrogant. He wasn't throwing his weight around. But in a godly, consistent way, he was faithful to the Lord and to his people. He says, for example, in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now again, dear saints of God, it's not a criticism. But we are getting into areas where our beloved public men are teaching topical teaching. Fantastic. I've listened to them. They've done their homework and all that type of stuff. But they never touch church truth or us and what our responsibilities are to maintain the testimony. 60 years ago and over 60 years ago when I was a young man, every conference we went to, we heard in some way or another assembly truth and the coming again of the Lord Jesus. I've been at several conferences this year. And again, it's not a criticism. It's a fact of life. There wasn't one brother handled it. I'll leave that for your consideration. Let me go for a minute or two now before the time's gone. I want to look at the future. How do you see, if the Lord be not come, the assembly at Kamloops or wherever, 5 years down the road? I asked a young man this year in another location. He wasn't doing well. He was in assembly fellowship, and I said to him as kindly as I could, I'm his friend. I said, "Brother, all things being considered equal, if the Lord be not come, where do you see yourself 5 years down the road?" He hung his head and he says, "Stan, I have to be honest, outside the assembly." That's a sad observation. I hope by the grace of God, whether the time is long or short to the Lord's coming, we'll be still maintaining what we have learned by the grace of God to maintain the testimony for him. Now here's a sad sight. Paul looks into the eyes of these dear men that he likely saw saved. And he said, "Men, listen, I'm making prediction to you men." He's talking to them. He says, "After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in." They want to ruin the testimony, teaching perverse things. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, years down the road. Paul was almost murdered. And right in that chapter were people in the Ephesian assembly, and they were teaching wrong doctrine, wrong truth. They said, "The resurrection is past already. Fatal, it overthrew the faith of some." He mentions two of their names, and he had to put them away from the company. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. The prediction that Paul made in the apostolic age is alive and well in our day and generation. Dear brethren, we want to see our assemblies maintained for the honor of the Lord Jesus. But there's wolves out there, and they want to ruin it. Here's the next one. He says, I want to tell you something more. You men that are here, he's talking to the shepherds, from your own selves will arise men teaching perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. I can't imagine that. I'm sure they got a shock that day. See, Paul was the father of the work, and he could see what's down the road. Dear saints of God, listen. There are external influences and internal influences that are against the maintaining of a New Testament assembly as the days go by. Somebody says that's awful negative. I've told you what the Bible says. Somebody says, "Well, what are we to do?" What Paul said to them, "Men, I commend you to God under the word of his grace, that's able to build you up and to paraphrase it, preserve you until the last step is taken." All you have to do is read 2 Timothy chapter 2 And even Revelation chapter 2 about this assembly. And here's another aspect. They were doing the right thing. There were apostles so-called among them, and they found out they were liars, and they dealt with them, and they put them away. But in the doing of divine purpose, they waned in their affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a definite attack of the devil. He doesn't want to see the assemblies maintained. It is very important for all of us that our affections for the Lord Jesus won't wane, but it'll develop. And as the days go by, thank Him from our hearts for all that He has done for us. How's your love for the Lord Jesus tonight? I tell you, that's a bottom line for all of us. Now, what's the human side of things here before we go? When he had these things to say to those responsible of the Ephesian letter, Ephesian assembly, he bowed down with them and he prayed. And many of them got the message, and they fell on his neck and kissed him. And he left them. And as far as I know, there's no direct reference, and if I'm wrong in this, please tell me, that he ever went back to Ephesus after this. It's a sad party. Now, what about us before we go? What will maintain a New Testament assembly is worship. That's the Lord's Supper. Now I know there's other aspects of it. What will maintain assembly life? Leadership. Now I don't know what happens here, but you see, there's such a time in the affairs of the shepherds, when they meet, no other members of the assembly there, only the shepherds, to bow in prayer and pray for the flock and do all they can to help them. See, in our day, some dear people, again, it's not a criticism, it's a fact of life. They're taking responsibility in the assembly, and they meet to discuss the decor of the company, of the building, or how the surrounding areas landscaped and all the rest of it. Those are deacon work, that's service, but the spiritual work is very important. Lord, help us. And we practiced for years. On the first Monday of every month, we met as shepherds for hours to pray and to discuss every sheep and to do what's right before God and go on from there. Sisters ask me sometimes, I would like to come to the shepherds' meeting. Elders, just listen to what you men have to say. Well, I say it as nicely as possible, dear sister. It's nice of you to ask, but it doesn't pertain to you in your service. You pray for us by the grace of God. You see, we need faithful believers, brethren and sisters, whatever age group we're in. From this day forward, can we take on our lips the words of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's very important in 2019. And we want to see as many assemblies maintained for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ until the last step is taken. I've summarized it for you. You can fill in the details. Other things we haven't touched, we'll have to leave it for another time. How is an assembly commenced? Well, we learned out last night that through the preaching of the gospel, and those who were exhorters, and those who were teachers, and those who were enablers and expounders, they started off by the glory of God. What will maintain the assemblies? No matter what the circumstances are, wherever we're found, worship of the corporate assembly. 1 Peter chapter 2, a holy priesthood. Leadership. An assembly will only rise, spiritually speaking, as high as the leaders. The Lord stir our hearts at 8 o'clock tonight. And if you don't agree with what was said, we'll be happy to listen. We trust the Lord will bless each one for coming. And whatever little time there is ahead, we'll do all we can to further the work of God.